If you'd like to be turning to Psalm 111, to read, I'm going to be dotting about scripture today. This is one of those subjects that's so big, it's all over the scripture. So actually, we could almost read all through scripture and not exhaust this subject because it's everywhere. It's just that it's not a subject that I've heard many preachers preach on, although I know there are preachers who do. But I want to look today at living in the fear of the Lord. Living in the fear of the Lord. Now, I don't know what happens when you hear that. You may immediately sort of go, ooh, scary stuff. But that's not what I want us to be thinking. I don't want to be thinking about, oh, this is a negative subject at all. In fact, this is the most amazingly positive subject. You know, last time I shared, I was talking about being face to face with God, being so close up, and how the scriptures encourage us to seek God's face. Because so often our human experience has been to turn away from God's face. And so God is saying, seek my face, come close up to me. And yet isn't it interesting that immediately we start that approach, coming close up to God, it takes our breath away. And we suddenly realize, wow, you know that song that Mark led us in, welcomed into the courts of the King. Every step I take with reverence and I fall face down. Again and again in the scriptures, when people come into the presence of God, they are overwhelmed, physically overwhelmed, internally overwhelmed in their souls, in their being, because the might and the power of the living God when he encounters us is just magnificent and is beyond our ability as tiny human beings to really take it in. And yet, he calls us to that place of being in intimate encounter with him. It is awesome. He is awesome. Let's read Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart, in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. By the way, if you feel like saying amen to any of this, don't let me hold you back. Great are the works of the Lord. They're pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He's caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He's shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Amen. You can feel the awe and wonder coming through that whole psalm. You might say, well, how does getting close up to God link, how does his presence link with this idea of fearing him? Well, actually, the closer we get to him, the more awesome he becomes. The more we suddenly realize there's such a depth to him. There's so much more to know than we know already. I had an experience a couple of years ago when I went down to London, and I went to London Bridge, like London Bridge Station, the forecourt of London Bridge Station, and I got off the bus at London Bridge and stood there for a moment on the pavement and then looked up and was completely overwhelmed. Because, have the next slide, Daniel, because there in front of me was this enormous skyscraper. 67 floors, is it? And I know it's not the tallest building in the world, but I was just completely flabbergasted. And you know what? My knees trembled a little bit, and I felt the collie wobbles inside just looking up at this thing. I remember about 35 floors up, about halfway up, there was a crane sticking out of the building, sort of at right angles. I'm going, what on earth? How do you work at that height? What would that be like? And I just felt in total awe of this building, the Shard, being so close up to it. And it was interesting. I was literally almost at the door, at the entrance door. Now, when you see the Shard from a distance, like if you look at it from the river or the other side of the river, yeah, it's a tall building and you see it. But actually, when you get right close up to it and you're about to walk in the door and you go like that, you go, whoa. I'd quite like to go up there one day, I have to say, just to say I've been up there, but I think it'd be scary. But there's something in that that sort of draws you, doesn't it? You sort of, some of us are drawn by that kind of thing. I just want to see what the view's like and the experience. And I think there's a good picture there for us about what we mean when we're talking about the fear of the Lord and the awe of the Lord. Because the Lord doesn't want to push us away. He wants us to come closer. But the closer we come, the more awesome he becomes, the more all-encompassing, the more wonderful. You might think of the fear of the Lord as being something that is in the Old Testament, as about the Old Testament. But actually, it's right the way through the New Testament as well. In fact, towards the end of the Bible, in Revelation, there's the song that they sing in heaven. It's called the Song of Moses and the Lamb. And the song goes, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of Saints. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, O Lord, and all nations will come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest. And so there's something about, even in heaven at the end of time, in fact, probably even more so, that there will be the sense of the awe and wonder of God. And actually, the fear of God is a good thing. Peter, in his letter, 1 Peter 2:17, tells us to fear God. He tells us to be in awe of God. The word fear is a bit of a problem for us because it tends to have, in our context and our culture, a negative impact. So we don't want people to be afraid. We don't want people to be fearful. And yet, actually, fear is also a positive thing, especially when you think of reverence, something that you revere, something that you are in awe of. In fact, if we fear something in the right way, if we are revering something or we are in awe of it, it means we will live in right relation to it. If we are afraid of something, I will give you an example. The next slide as well. That's it. Gravity. Gravity. It's something that we all live with. Anyone here not living on subject to gravity at the moment? Makes me think of that song. Here I am, defying gravity. Well, you can only do it for a little while, like this guy up in the sky, falling, hurtling towards Earth at an amazing rate of knots. But actually, we all cope with gravity, don't we? There's no one here who's sort of saying, oh, I'm so scared of gravity. You would be scared of gravity if you went up to the top of the Scott Monument and threw yourself off. And you don't do that because you live in a right relation to gravity. You live with a healthy fear of gravity. I do, certainly. And even when you go up and do things like skydiving, you don't go up there without a parachute. But you can do it with a parachute, but you have this healthy respect, this healthy relation to gravity. And we all have it. It's built into us, but we don't fear it. We're not in terror of gravity. We've just learned to have the right, healthy relationship to it, and we know that it's an extremely powerful force. It's interesting that in Genesis 20 is the first time in the scriptures that the fear of God is mentioned. And the context is of the patriarch Abraham. He leaves, he's sort of traveling around the land of Canaan, and he goes to the south of the land, into the lands of Abimelech, King Abimelech. And while he's down there, he has this crisis of confidence in God, really. And he turns up and he tells Sarah, his wife, to call herself his sister. Because there's something he has realized. And where fear of God first occurs is here in Genesis 20, verse 11. And this is Abraham explaining afterwards to Abimelech what's been going through his mind. He says, well, when I turned up in this place, I realized there was no fear of God here. And actually, Abraham knew enough about nature and human nature to know that where there is no fear of God, people throw off restraint and do the most terrible things. And what Abraham was afraid of when he went down into Abimelech's land is that Abimelech and his people would see his beautiful wife and they would kill Abraham and take his wife. Because he thought that's what people who don't have any fear, healthy fear or respect of God do. They act selfishly, they act without any kind of restraint, and I'm afraid of it. So actually, he betrays his own integrity by passing his wife off as his sister, and Abimelech nearly sleeps with her. But fortunately, God steps in and tells Abimelech not to, and then that's when Abimelech goes to Abraham and says, what on earth do you think you're playing at? I nearly slept with your wife. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? And that's when Abraham says, well, I see that you're not God-fearers, and I assumed the worst of you. Fortunately, God had other ideas. So fear, the fear of God, holds us in balance. I'm going to talk a bit more about that in a moment. Another example of living in healthy relationship through fear of something is that old element, fire. We're all aware of fire. Fire is something that is good, especially when we get cold days like we've had recently, and you want to switch your radiator on and switch your heating on or have a fire going, and it's great and it warms you up. We really need fire. Fire serves us. It cooks our meals. You know, it does all these amazing things. But fire in the wrong place is a killer. Fire out of control is a catastrophe. So we have a healthy fear, a healthy reverence for fire. And actually, we benefit from that, just like with gravity. There's other things you could say that are similar. Electricity, water, all of these different things that when we relate to them properly, when we have them in the right perspective, then we benefit from living in relation with them. Does that make sense? In fact, it says in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, that we should fear God because our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Now, when you hear that, I used to hear that and think, oh, I want to touch that then. But actually, yes, I do. Because there's an awful lot about me that needs to be sorted out. There's an awful lot about me that needs to be burned up, that needs the dross, that needs to be done away with. And the closer I come to God, and the closer I get into his presence and into his relationship, that dross gets burned up. So I'm thankful that my God is a consuming fire. And the only fearful thing about that is if I don't want to get stuff dealt with, and I want to hang on to it. Our God is a consuming fire. But actually, I want to live in reverence, in awe, in wonder of who he is. Okay, so if we're living then in a right perspective with God, if we're going to live in the right way, I love this picture of this little guy standing looking at these mountains. It makes me think some of you will have been in mountain ranges, and some of you are often in mountain ranges. But there's just something awesome about being at the top of a mountain and just looking around at the mountains around you and thinking, I'm just on top of the world. And again, my knees shake a bit, and I'm sort of like, oh, this is scary stuff, but actually how amazing to be here. And if we have that right perspective, then it's going to bring us security. It's going to bring us freedom. The fact that I know the power of gravity and I have a healthy respect for it means I don't die. means that I don't die accidentally walking off the top of Salisbury Crags. I only go a certain distance. And that's how we need to be with God. And actually, one thing that we are seeing all around us in our world is that where there is no fear of God, people are walking into great danger. The fear of God keeps us safe. The fear of God, actually, Proverbs 14:27 says this: the fear of God is a fountain of life. Can you see why? The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, because if you don't have that fear of who he is and what he means and the link to that he is to life, then you're going to live in ways that are going to harm your humanity. In fact, the other thing is, this is what we read in Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the source of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the source of wisdom. We'll look at that in a moment in a bit more depth. The amazing thing about God's love is that when we fear him, so we come to him, have you noticed how many times in the scriptures when someone comes face to face with God and they're sort of trembling and falling down and thinking they're going to die, the next thing that God says to them, or the angel says to them, or whoever says to them, is, fear not. Isn't that odd? On one hand it says, fear God, and on the other hand it says, fear not. Well, which is it, God? Well, it's both and. It's, oh, this is awesome. But then we need the loving arms of the Father to come and say, it's okay. I love you. I love you. You know, to have God put his arms around you and hold you close to his mighty face and know that you're in the arms of the maker of the stars. Whoa. Oh, God. How can this be? How can this be? You know, the word awesome just doesn't do, does it? So there's something wonderful about the fact that when we're in the fear of the Lord, and when we're seeking to go deeper into the fear of the Lord, God says to us, fear not. Fear not. I am with you. I'm on your side. I am for you. That is fantastic. So it brings us into a place of such security and of such wholeness, because we know who he is. We know who we are. We know ourselves in perspective to him. We know that we are loved by this enormous eternal being who holds our breath in his hand and who with one breath of his mouth could wipe us out completely. We are so fragile. We are like feathers. And yet he loves us. And he marvels over us. And he has our names graven on his hands. Oh, this is awesome stuff. I've stopped using that word. You can overuse a word. We read in Psalm 111 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the source of wisdom. And wisdom is an extremely key concept in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament. Whole books are given over to the exploration of wisdom. In Hebrew, the wonderful word, chokhmah. Chokhmah, and the chacham is the one who delves into the depths of reality, but grounded in the fact that God is behind everything. And I want to say here loud and clear this morning, there is no wisdom without the fear of God. That's what the scripture's saying. There is no wisdom without the fear of the Lord. And if you think that's not the case, you're not reading the same Bible I am. Everything else is sophistry. Everything else is man's opinion. Everything else is clever human thinking. but it ain't the fear of the Lord. And that's why the world, writing God out of its experience, is going so haywire. Because you can't do it. You cannot be wise and write God out of the equation. It doesn't work. In fact, the Bible's very clear about it. It says twice in Psalm 14, verse 1, and in Psalm 53, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Why is that? Is it because they're naturally moronic? No. Actually, everyone has the possibility of conceiving, of knowing who God is. Paul makes that clear in Romans. They just look around and you can see who God is. But actually, the woman who writes God out of the story is in folly. It is folly to write God out of the equation. And therefore, when we do put God in his right place, when we live in that awe and that realization that God is real, that he is awesome, that he is amazing, and that he loves us, we begin to live in wisdom. We begin to live in a place where things make sense. And actually, it comes down to how we treat others. Just for a moment, turn to Leviticus. Not a book we turn to very often. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And turn to Leviticus 19. These are just a couple of examples of how the fear of the Lord affects our everyday life and brings wisdom to us. Leviticus 19:32. Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. So our reverence for the Lord, our awe of the Lord, has an effect on how we treat other people. Isn't it interesting that revering God, fearing God, has an effect on how we treat older people and the aged? What's that saying about society? About society that writes God out of the equation and its treatment of the elderly? And again, if we go to Leviticus 25:36, let's turn over a few pages. Leviticus 25:36. Do not take interest of any kind. This is from the poor. This is talking about the poor, okay? Do not take interest of any kind from him, but fear your God, so that your countrymen may continue to live among you. Let me read that actually from verse 35. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and is unable to support himself among you, help him as you would an alien or a temporary resident, so that he can continue to live among you. Do not take interest of any kind from him, but fear your God, so that your countrymen may continue to live among you. I wonder if Wonga knows about that verse. So, our fear of God, our reverence for God, our love for him will stop us maltreating the poor. And that, again, is a very interesting thing, that when you write God out of the equation, you develop systems which actually oppress the poor and harm them. And it's against God. It's against God to do that. Because it says if you fear God, if you revere God, if you are in awe of God, you will love those who he has made. And that's what a lot of it is about. A lot of it is about yours and my inherent value as creatures, as creations of God. You have dignity and worth. I have dignity and worth being in here this morning because we are created in the image of this awesome maker of the stars. Take that away, write him out, write that out, and you haven't got any more value of humanity other than what opinion you have of how people are and being nice to one another. It is horrible to think, horrible is not a strong enough word, it's atrocious to think how in the last century the writing of God out of political systems led to mass genocide. Millions and millions of people who were liquidated in the name of political systems which had written God out of the story. And it's very interesting, both left and right-wing political systems, Nazism and Stalinism, from both ends of the spectrum. Human politics without God is disastrous. I'm not saying that God should be in all politics, but what I'm saying is we need to live our lives in the fear of the Lord. And if we take the fear of the Lord out of it, look out. We're already living in a continent that aborts babies at the rates of hundreds of thousands a year. And we think we're living in a safe society? We need to remember these things because the world is conditioning us to believe otherwise. The world is conditioning us to believe it's okay to write God out of the system and to do the most popular thing. And if everybody says it's okay with God written out of the system, then as long as we're nice to one another, we can do what we like. That's poison. And that poison actually now is knocking on the door, and you'll see it even more over the next couple of years, of finding the reason, in fact it is happening now, finding the reason to end people's lives when they don't become, when they're no longer productive and when we want to ease their pain. That's where it's going. That appalling report the other week that in Belgium they have authorized the euthanasia of children. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Sorry, I'm getting a bit serious there, but I want to bring something positive into this as well. That the one thing the fear of the Lord brings us as his people, when we are in awe of him, when we put him in the right place, when we live in the right perspective to him, when we live as his people, as his children, what it brings us into is a place of hope. Hope. We have hope because of Jesus Christ, because of this incredible thing he's done, because he's become one of us, because he's honored the image of God in man by taking it on himself, and then he's given his life, his perfect life, in sacrifice for us to bring us back to the Father, and then he's raised that life from death, telling us that we too will be recreated, we too will be resurrected with him. And we will reign for him forever. That is incredible hope. And that comes again out of the awe of God. When you read the stories of the resurrection at the end of the Gospels, the fear of God is really on those guys. Particularly at the end of Luke. I'm not going to go through it all. I love the story at the end of Luke when the disciples see Jesus and he turns up in the room. And it's sort of like they're all absolutely. First, they think they've seen a ghost. So they're going, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. They're terrified. And then, of course, Jesus says, no, I'm no ghost. Look, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like you see me have. And then when they get past that, they're still kind of semi-hysterical because it says for joy they couldn't believe. And they go, what do we do now? And then Jesus picks up that piece of fish and he eats it and he puts an end to the speculation. He says, I'm real. But actually what they're experiencing is it's nigh on terror, really, which actually is not surprising. And it's no good saying, there, it's all right, don't be afraid. It's just, they're naturally reacting to a guy they've just seen dead, is now alive. But he brings hope. He brings hope. We are living in this hope today. The fear of the Lord, the awe of God is the source of wisdom. And Jesus is actually called the wisdom of God, the power of God. And he is going to bring us into that full place of fellowship with him. It is so exciting. Paul describes those in Ephesians 2:12 who are without God as without hope in this world. He says, this is how you used to be. You used to be without God and without hope in the world. And I don't know how you offer any kind of hope to people outside of Jesus. I can't. There isn't any. All I can offer is the hope of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He's the only hope, the only one who takes us beyond this life into life eternal. And so I'm nearly done. What the fear of the Lord does, for me personally, more than anything, is inspires me in worship. I just melt before this one. I just love him. I can believe because he's done it, but it's almost unbelievable that he would have changed my life through his grace, as he's changed many lives here, through his grace to such an extent that we are unrecognizable as the people we might have been without his grace. I am. Believe me, I am. I know myself, okay? I can speak for myself. I am unrecognizable to whom I would have been without the grace of God. Who you are seeing here is the result of the grace of Jesus Christ at work. And that's who I'm looking at when I look around this room. And many of you I know and have seen God acting in your life. You're awesome. You are awesome. I'm in awe to know and to touch many of your lives who I've had the privilege of knowing here. Because I see God at work. It is absolutely awesome. We're going to go into worship again in a few minutes, but I want to read something in conclusion. I don't know if I'm going to be able to read it. This is something I heard this week in a video, and it just grabbed my heart. And I'm not going to do it any justice. Listen to the original, actually, on the video with Carrie Joby. If you've heard that Carrie Joby video forever, this guy does this poem. But it's just so grabbed me, I had to read it. And then we're going to worship for a while, and we're just going to pour our awe out over God for a few minutes. If there are words for him, then I don't have them. You see, my brain has not reached a point where it could form a thought that could adequately describe the greatness of my God. And my lungs have not yet developed the ability to release a breath with enough opportunity to breathe out the greatness of his love. And my voice, you see, is so inhibited, restrained by human limits, that it's hard to even send a praise up. You see, if there are words for him, then I don't have them. My God, his grace is remarkable. Mercies are innumerable. Strength is impenetrable. He is honorable, accountable, favorable. He's unsearchable yet knowable, indefinable yet approachable, indescribable yet personal. He is beyond comprehension, further than imagination, constant through generations, King of every nation. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. You see, my words are few, and to try to capture the one true God with my vocabulary would never do. But I use words as an expression of worship to a Savior who is both worthy and deserving of my praise. So I use words. My heart extols the Lord and blesses his name forever. He has won my heart. He has captured my mind and bound them both together. He has defeated me in my rebellion. He has conquered me in my sin. He has welcomed me into his presence, completely invited me in. He has made himself the object of my sight, filling me with mercies in the morning, crowning me with grace in the night. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. But what I do have is good news. For my God knew that man-made words would never do, for words are just tools that we use to point to the truth. So he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as the Word, living proof. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, giving nothingness formation. For by this word he sustains in the power of his name. For he is before all things, and over all things he reigns. Holy is his name, so praise him for his life. Mark, come lead us in some worship. I just want to bless God. God, we bless you. God, we bless you. Just begin to bless him now. Oh, God. We're stunned. God, we are stunned by you. We are overwhelmed by you. Oh, Father. Holy Spirit, will you come and anoint us and fill us again with such awe? Help us to grow in the fear and the awe of God. May we go deeper. May we venture further to touch the face of this amazing God. And he says to you, fear not. Come in. Come close.